Good morning. It's good to see you. We are blessed today to be together, and it's great to get to spend some time together like this. Hope you have your Bibles with you, and I'm encouraging you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 4 today. Appreciate Mason reading for us there, the last little bit of that. But what I think is happening is that the last part of this chapter sets us up, you know, sort of brings everything together for what he's been saying in this chapter, and so we want to talk about it together. I do hope that you've been doing well. Appreciate the opportunity we had last week to get to be in Denver, Colorado. We spoke out there a couple of different times on a lectureship they had, and that was a great blessing for us, but thankful for the opportunity, thankful for Alan and his preaching for us while we were gone. That was very much appreciated. As we study today, and I know I say this, I probably said it, what, probably 20 times. I know it's warm in here. I see you fanning. But we're working on it, as far as I understand. I mean, it's only, I think we've had folks out here working three or four different times this week already, unless I'm missing a few. Maybe it's four or five times this week. But we're working on it. It's going to cool down. But either way, we'll still be able to read God's Word together and think together and study together. What we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is seeking to defend himself. He's had some come in after he has taught and after he has helped strengthen the church. Some have come in and started teaching other things and started bringing hearts and minds away from Jesus Christ. And so Paul's going to seek to get the people to focus again. He wants them to focus on being unified. Think the same things. Be of the same mind. Be of the same heart. He's going to try and help them be unified around the truth of Jesus Christ. He's also going to be very bold with them, very straight with them, and say there's certain ways you cannot act. There's certain actions you absolutely cannot involve yourself in. Because if you do, you jeopardize your soul. One of the ways we read about it in the book of Colossians today is this: you call the wrath of God down upon your own life when you engage in some of these actions. He's going to really get into that pretty seriously in chapter 5 here in 1 Corinthians. But what he's going to do here in 1 Corinthians 4 is he's going to deal with those people who have been talking pretty loudly. You know that. You know the expression, right? You've probably used it at some point if you've not heard it at some point. It's a common expression, especially in sports. It goes like this: well, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? You know what that means, right? It's one thing that you can brag and you can boast and you can really talk a good game. It's quite another thing to be able to back that up with action. Now, I'm in no way sure that it's ever a good time to talk trash. I'm not advocating that. But what I do know is that to talk trash and then get beat by 50 points is embarrassing and ridiculous. Can we all agree with that? But you know, as we read through 1 Corinthians 4, we're not talking about sports. We're not talking about games. Even though the Apostle Paul himself very often uses sports to be an illustration, whether it's racing or boxing, or he uses it a lot. But here, we're not talking about a sport. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, there's some people who are talking, and your talk doesn't fit your manner of life. And that's what we're concerned with. We're concerned with manner of life. We're concerned with making sure that the words we speak reflect the depth of our hearts, and we're concerned with making the words we speak match the actions of our lives. That's our concern. Numerous times throughout Scripture, the Bible emphasizes the necessity of action over and above mere talk. Matthew 15, verse 8, Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says, the people honor me with their lips. They say all the right things. They can really say some things that are impressive, spiritually speaking, religiously speaking. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 15, 8. Then it says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In that section there in 1 John 3, he's already said, if you see somebody who needs this world's goods and you don't give them this world's goods, what have you done? In other places, like in the book of James, it says it's not enough to just say, oh, I see that you're hungry. I see that you're cold. Well, be ye warmed and filled, and then go your way. It's one thing to talk. It's one thing to speak. It's one thing to talk a good game. It's quite another thing to back that talk up with action, with deeds, with real life. What's happening here? One more passage. Matthew 7:21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. Notice this. Not everyone who calls me, uses their mouth to call me Lord. Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will then? The one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Now, I think that's important to note that Jesus there in Matthew 7 is connecting obedience to entrance in or inclusion in the kingdom. Because that's what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 4. Read this with me. 1 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 19 that Mason just read. I will come to you soon. You know, Paul is writing this letter to the Christians, to the church there in Corinth, southern Greece. He says, I'm going to come soon. I'll be there. But note this. I'll be there if the Lord wills. And I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God, remember Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, the kingdom of God is made up of people not just who say the name Lord, but of those who are obedient to the Lord. He says here, 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. He says you can talk all you want. You can talk about how faithful you are. You can talk about how unfaithful I am. You can talk and you can talk and you can talk. He says, but when I get there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to examine your walk. When I get there, I'm going to examine and see your life. He says, the kingdom of God is not about talk, it's about power. And I think what that's talking about here is this, exemplifying the power of God in your life. Showing others what it is to be connected to Jesus Christ. Showing others what it is to be a member of the kingdom. Showing. He says, they can talk, but I'm going to come and I'm going to see. Seeing changed lives match the bold professions. That's what we want to see. Paul is stressing that life in the kingdom is about displaying and revealing the power of God. Corinth is fighting division. They're dealing with sexual immorality. They have lots of issues, lots of problems that are being ignored while they claim, look at verse 8 here, they claim to be rich. We got everything we need. We're perfect. Everything's fine. Nothing to see here. They're claiming everything's great while they're dealing with all these problems. What Paul wants them to see, what Almighty God wants us to see, is that hearts are revealed in actions. So what we're going to try and do today is look through just 1 Corinthians 4 and see what it means to walk the walk. He's going to display, he's going to lay out several items here for us in 1 Corinthians 4. And he says, you know, some are talking and they're saying terrible things about me and they're pulling your heart away and they're disturbing your faith. They're talking all kinds of noise. Let's see who's walking. So let's do that together. Let's look through 1 Corinthians 4. Excuse me. And see what it is to walk the walk according to this chapter. Well, I think it begins here. The first thing is that to walk the walk according to this portion of the Word of God is to know the real judge. Know who the real judge really is. Read these verses with me, 1-5. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very, listen, here's where he says it. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but just because I'm not aware of anything against myself, he says, I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Now, this may sound strange at first. It sounded strange at first to me as I was first thinking through these passages, and you see Paul here saying, nobody do any judging, is what it sounds like at first, right? Don't worry about any of that. And I think to myself, now wait a minute, Paul. You're the very one who will say in this book, like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, in 1 Corinthians 9, 3, he says, okay, everybody, I'm making my defense. I'm defending who I am against the charges that have been made. That sounds like a little judging going on, right? You say I'm an X, I say I'm a Y. You say I've done this, I say I've done that. I'm defending who I am. I'm defending what I've taught. I'm defending what I've done. Judgment's made. He says in this same book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this time at verse 28, when talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, let every single one, let every man examine himself. Another way to say that might be this. Let each one of you look inward and judge yourselves, making sure that you have hearts that are ready to partake of the Lord's Supper. Right? So what each one of us must do, look deep within as we are contemplating the death of Christ, as we are contemplating the blood that was shed on the cross, as we're thinking and our hearts are soaring and we're so thankful that He has risen from the grave and conquered death, we don't have to be afraid of that anymore. Do I love Him for that? Am I thankful to Him? Am I thankful to Him for that? Am I living a life of gratitude for that? Am I treating my brothers and sisters as those who are part of this as well? There's quite a bit of examination and judging going on there when we're in that period of Lord's Supper, is there not? And then he would even say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Let each one examine themselves and know, find out, test themselves to see whether or not they're in the faith. All of this echoes what John had said in John 7, 24, that judging with righteous judgment is obviously something that must be done. Obviously something that must be done. So what is he talking about? What does he mean here in these few verses when he says we're not to pronounce judgment? Well, I think what he's saying is this. It's all about standards. It's all about who or what the standard of judgment is. Because here's the idea. If you're walking the walk, you recognize this. I'm not the standard. I'm not the judge. I'm not the one. My clear conscience. Paul said, I've got a clear conscience. But just because I have a clear conscience doesn't mean I'm acquitted. Doesn't mean I'm innocent. My clear conscience does not mean I'm innocent. Many are those who had a clear conscience that yet were living in rebellion. We could list a bunch of them. Let me just list three of them real quick for you here from Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13, there's the man of God from Judah. The one that God had said to this man, you go into this place, you go into the temple, you pronounce judgment, and you get out. Don't sit down, don't eat, you get out. Remember the older prophet comes along, lies to him, says, oh, hey, I got a new revelation from God. You're supposed to come home with me. 1 Kings 13, look at verse 20. They're just sitting there enjoying a big dinner. I can't say it. Tried to say deal, which is dinner and meal. They're enjoying food. They're enjoying fellowship. And in this verse, they're sitting there and all is right with the world. This young man, this prophet from Judah, has a clear conscience. He's eating this meal, talking to his peers, and all is right. And then the pronouncement from God comes, you will be punished. You broke the law. You disobeyed. You went against what I said to do. He was living with a clear conscience, and yet he was in rebellion against God. Then maybe even more clear than that would be David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember, David has gone through this terrible ordeal, has brought Bathsheba to his home, sent her away, brought Uriah in, tried to make all of these different things, tried to cover up the sins that he committed. The prophet comes and stands before him and tells him this really despicable parable, right, about the rich man who took the poor man's lamb. And David stands up, how dare he? You see, David in 2 Samuel 12, 5 and 6, David knew that selfish behavior like that should be punished. He just didn't realize he was talking about himself when he was doing it. He was living with a clear conscience there. And then there's Paul himself. Paul said in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Acts 23, 1, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Every day, all the while, I've lived in good conscience. Now, this is coming from the same one who was complicit in murder. But he was doing it thinking he was doing what God wanted. As he was dragging Christians from their homes, as he was having Stephen's body laid lifeless there in front of him, He thought he was doing what God wanted. He did it with a clear conscience. Well, my conscience isn't saying I've done anything wrong, so clearly I'm doing everything right. You see, I'm not the judge. We should train our hearts and train our consciences to where they should be shaken, they should be touched, they should be rattled when we are even close to something that is ugly and immoral. But just because my heart doesn't move, just because my heart assures me that I'm in the graces of God, doesn't mean that I am. I'm not the judge. Let's keep going. He says that I should regard myself as a servant. I should regard myself as a steward. I've been given responsibilities. I've been given jobs to do. I'm to be using my God-given talents and abilities to the glory of God. Man is not the measure. Man is to be measured by the divine perfection. If I'm walking the walk, I know I'm not the judge. Secondly, if I'm walking the walk, I know that my friends aren't the judge. My peers are not the judge of what is right. My friends are not the judge of how I'm to live. Granted, they're going to make lots and lots of judgments about me. But what I've got to do, what you've got to do, is rise above letting that influence us and sway us. I know it's easier said than done, but that is still what he's calling on us to do here, what he's calling us to know here. I'm not the judge. My friends aren't the judge. And thirdly, you know what else? The culture around me, the culture at large, is not the judge. We live in a time where so many are quick to label people as immoral, even when so few really know what morality really is. It's hard to stand against what is sometimes feeling like an overwhelming flood. But the newspapers, be they in print or online, the universities, the various organizations, these things do not get to make the decisions as to what is right or wrong. We're often threatened with being on the wrong side of history, but this kind of threat cannot threaten the disciple of Christ. Paul was threatened like this, but this is the way he responded. He said, I'm not the standard, my peers aren't the standard, the culture in Corinth isn't the standard. The standard is the Lord. In verse 4, here in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he says, it's the Lord who judges. In verse 3, he says, what I'm expected to do is to be faithful to him. In verse 5, what he says is this, it's the Lord who's going to either condemn or commend. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Romans chapter 2, verse 29, his praise is not from man, but from God. That's what I'm looking for, is meeting God's standard, is owning up to being the one who's faithful to the Lord. I'm not the judge. My friends aren't the judge. The culture's not the judge. The Lord is the one. And the standard he sets forth here is what judges. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 12, verse 48. Here's the judge. The words that I have spoken are what will judge you on that last day, right? The one who's walking the walk is the one who knows who the real judge is. The one who walks the walk is also the one who can apply truth to our own lives. I have to be able to apply truth to my life. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. You see, he says, I'm going to tell you about all these things, about how to live, who to be, where to go. And he says, and I'm applying it to me. I'm living this way. I'm holding myself to this standard. That you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? The Word of God applies to me. So much of Scripture is about having the strength to look within. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 would be a good place to look, a good place to consider. We know how it begins there in Matthew 7, 1, judge not, lest ye be judged. But we know what the balance of all the rest of that is. Verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 say this. You'd better be able to deal with the sin in your life, the plank in your own eye. Don't be a hypocrite, acting like the only people who have problems are the other ones, all the specks out there, when you've got planks of sin to deal with. Then there's also Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. You know, the two men that go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, the one who's looked at as righteous and godly, and the publican, the tax collector, who's looked at as sinful. One is boastful, one is humble. One is bragging, one is pleading for mercy. One is unable to apply the truth to his life. He's only able to apply it like this. The other one says, beats on his own breast, be merciful to me. To walk the walk is to be able to apply the truth of God's word to your life. Part of this is recognizing that all of God's word is inspired. He says here, don't go beyond what is written. I can't pick and choose what portions I seek to submit to. I must have the word of God as my authority and not go beyond it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, do everything in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, what you say, what you do, ought to be authorized, must be authorized by the Lord Jesus. We can't go beyond what's written. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, it's not from men, it's from God. Paul says, I'm so thankful that when you receive this letter from me, you receive this, what it really is, as from God and not just from some man. So part of the truth that we're to understand here in these verses is understanding that I depend on my God for all things. He says, what's this boasting that you're doing? Acting like the things you have are things that you came up with, like you didn't receive them from somewhere else. Everything we have comes from Him. When I am blessed, what I must do is say, this is a gift and a blessing from God. This is not something that I've done, it's something that He's done. If I'm going to be walking the walk, I'm going to recognize His role, His place, His demands and commands for me, and apply the things of Scripture to me. Next would be this idea. And this is a tough one. This is a tough one. Look at verses 11 through 13. To the present hour, to this very minute, here's where we are, Paul says. We hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Now here's something I want you to know. In Greek culture at this time, remember we said it's not culture who makes the decisions. In Greek culture at this time, if you were somebody who worked with your hands, you were to be pitied. That was just what slaves did. Real men were above that. But Paul says, we work with our hands. I'm a tent maker. I work hard. And in the time that I'm not doing that, I'm laughing and crying and teaching and sharing with you. So he says, we labor working with our own hands. And then here's how we respond. So we're in that lower class. We're the ones that are looked down upon. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The only image that matters is God's image. What we need to understand is that the important thing is not the way we are seen, but the way that God is seen. Do some people see us as beneath them? Do I have less than others? Do I get overlooked? Do I get mistreated? How is it that I will respond in these circumstances? In Luke chapter 6 at verse 28, Jesus said, you're to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. I invite you to later go back and revisit the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5, 38 to 48, where Jesus says it again and again and again. When you are mistreated, what you do is you bless. When you are called out, what you do is you call to heaven and pray. You want to display power? Do you want to reveal an otherworldly type of life to people who expect so little? Then what you do is you respond to them in a way that reveals your love for Jesus Christ. You respond in a way that shows you care more about the image of God than your own image. After all, we've been created in His image, right? Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27. We have the responsibility of revealing and bearing and showing that image of God to the whole world. Walking the walk is about responding appropriately when you've been beaten down, when you've been mistreated. How many of us think that'd be an easy thing to do? when we were persecuted, well, we endured. When we were slandered, we entreated. We invited to come and see. We invited to come and be a part of the life of Christ. You walk in the walk. If you're walking the walk that belongs to Jesus Christ, you respond appropriately when you're attacked. Next is this. Walking the walk means loving like a father. Verses 14 through 17. I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but I admonish you as my beloved children, like a father admonishes his child. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, just as I teach in every church. I'm always struck by how often Paul calls on others to imitate him. He does it over and over. Philippians, Thessalonians, I mean, again and again, he's calling on others, imitate me. That's a formidable challenge in my estimation, because it can be harsh. It can be hurtful to see others. It's hurtful especially to see your children imitating your weaknesses. It hurts to see your children imitating your failures. I don't enjoy saying this, but I have gotten annoyed. Maybe you think that's never... Bart never gets annoyed. I know you don't think that. I've gotten annoyed at my children's actions and said, where in the world... You know, I want to start, what friend, what... Oh, that's how I act. That's how I've responded before. They got that from me. And that's not good. And so for Paul to continually say, imitate me. Imitate me. Because you see, what he's seeking to do is he's seeking for other people to grow. Remember, he's not concerned about his image. He's concerned about the image of Christ, and he's concerned about these souls coming to be more and more and more like Christ. He's not concerned about himself. He's wanting other people to grow. He wants them to mature, to improve, to be more like Christ. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me, what? As I imitate Christ. His motive is love, just like a parent for their children. He seeks that parental balance between being tough and being tender. He's going to love, and he's going to encourage, and he's going to compliment, but he will discipline, and he will punish, and he will lecture. He's saying he's not asking others to do anything he's not already doing himself. Because let me emphasize this for you. To commend the gospel, to make the gospel presentable to others, to make the gospel something that other people want to embrace, what we have to do in our lives is reveal the power of the gospel. I must be changed. I must handle adversity and suffering the way Christ would have me to. I must live with hope knowing that this life is not all there is. I must live with the joy of knowing I've been bought by the blood of Jesus and he intercedes for me. I must live in submission and obedience and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of my life. If I just want to beat somebody down with an argument, fine, I can do that. If I just want to embarrass someone and put them to shame, sure, I could do that. But if I want somebody to grow in Christ, if I want somebody to be more like Christ, I must be willing to live and to love. To walk the walk, I have to seek to help other people grow in Christ, just like a parent seeks to help their children grow and mature. That's a tall order. But then it finally comes down to this. If I'm walking the walk, I'm going to be ready for a visit. Verses 18 through 21 says, look, I'm coming. I'm going to be in Corinth. It's not really a matter of when. It's just a matter of if. It's a matter of when. When will the Lord allow me to come? When will the Lord finally bless me with another opportunity? I'm coming. It's just a matter of the Lord's timing when I'll be there. He says, but here's the deal. Here's the good news. You get to decide how I will act when I come. You get to decide what that return visit will be like. You decide how I'll return. Will I come to punish or will I come to reward? Will I come to be angry or will I come and be gentle? You decide. Two lessons I want to mark just very quickly as we conclude this morning. That in these verses where he says, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Two things. Number one, more minor. Here's the lesson. The way we act influences the way that other people act. if I am someone who seeks to be kind and generous and compassionate and helpful, if I am patient and truthful and trustworthy, I engender, I foster that type of attitude and reaction in other people. But if I'm a arrogant blowhard that can't be trusted and on, I'm inviting others to act the same way. How I act influences the way others act. But here's the major lesson from this. And here's what really matters. I choose if the Lord's return will be joyous or if it'll be scary. Just like Paul says that when I come, it'll be with a whip or with a pat on the back. It'll either be with a clenched fist or with a hug. What will it be? If I'm walking the walk, then I embrace the Lord's return. I long for it. I can't wait for it. If I'm walking the walk that He has left out for me, that He has left before me, the footsteps that Christ and then Paul following Him has left for me to follow in, if I'm walking the walk, then the Lord's return can't be soon enough. But if I'm not, I'm pleading with Him just a little more time, a little more time. Because He's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. And the question you get to decide is, will it be a time of joy or a time of loss and terror? Are you walking the walk this morning? If there's any way that we can help you on that journey, let's walk together towards Christ, being more like Christ, as together we stand and sing.